This morning, we look at that passage that we read a moment ago, at least a portion of it, of the leper. And particularly, I want to draw our attention to the result of this great healing, which is to be found right at the end of verse 45 of that first chapter of Mark, where we learn this. And they came to him from every direction. They came to him from every direction. Following that, the title then of the sermon is this: Coming to Him from Every Direction. Well, it's the obvious question, and I've asked it before in sermons: who are they? Who are they? Who are the they that came to him? Well, they are people from all walks of life, from all kinds of places. People, well, of all different species, kinds, backgrounds, histories. Well, we generalise, don't we, at our peril. And focus groups are held, aren't they, by politicians trying to sort of understand different groups of voters and what they're about, what their aspirations and interests are. And there they are, and I'm sure much of the time they get into a pickle with it. But who do we have here generalising before us? Well, the rural people. People from the countryside, people who were familiar with the deserted places that the Lord Jesus Christ was now frequenting. But since the leper had blazed abroad the news of what had happened to him, the Lord Jesus felt now constrained not to go, for that while anyway, into the cities, but to remain there in the deserted places. Some of the people would have actually been residents of these places, and that would have been very local to them, and so their journey would not have been so great. But others were the city people. They would come out from their cities, their occupations, perhaps less agricultural occupations. We know, don't we, tax collectors and those working in administration. Perhaps some of the soldiers who were based there in Judea at that time. Kinds of people, kinds of occupations. Carpenters, we can imagine there. Those who are working with stone, builders. All manner of people, fishermen. They too were forsaking their nets, leaving behind their occupations to go to him. From all directions they were going. No postcode that limited how they might come or said, no, you can't approach. All places. Old and young were coming. The old as best they could. The young, with their energy and sprightliness, able to make quicker journeys there. Children being taken, or at least those that live more locally, the children were being taken as we were talking to the children there, mothers of Jerusalem bringing their children out, and I dare say children were being taken out to him. Religious people and non-religious people, or at least so they would label themselves maybe, or be labelled such by others. Less religious people, devout people, following strictly there, as Paul did, the faith of the fathers, leading a blameless life, at least by the measure that people in those days used. Some of them were going, maybe going with a little bit of a superior attitude, that they were going to go and try to find fault if they could. They were heading out that way. Some of them, I dare say, were in for quite a surprise. And non-religious people, or at least as judged by others, by the religious people, or as they would judge themselves, the tax collectors, the harlots, the people that were regarded as beyond the pale, they also perhaps were making their journey out to him. They'd heard something, hadn't they? This report that this leper had begun to blaze abroad was reaching their ears. They had heard something. Perhaps the leper had missed some details out. Perhaps there are aspects of what he was telling these people in all these different places that he had omitted, didn't understand, and forgotten maybe. Some parts, it's hard to imagine how he could have done, perhaps exaggerated in some respect. But I couldn't really see how anything there could have been an exaggeration. It was such a wonderful, incredible thing that had happened to him. It's hard to see how he could have exaggerated it there. No, this is what he was relaying, though bid not to, because the Lord Jesus wanted to be the bringer of news himself. He wouldn't allow the demons to speak. Didn't want this leper to speak and to speak on his behalf with the half sort of ignorance and partial light that he had. He would come. But no, it was preempted by this man. It was preempted. And we can imagine. Then when he spoke to these people in all their different occupations and backgrounds, I can't sort of describe to us here all the different niches that these people belong to, social classes, social economic groupings, all these different kind of nuances there. But some we can imagine would have come out of idle curiosity. Idle curiosity. Well, they thought, I may as well go and see. I'm not doing anything today. Could get there and back in no time. I've heard he's out in this zone here, this deserted place. I might just go along. Kind of like to see things, hear things, novel, bit different. And so perhaps some of them, naturally inquisitive. People like journalists are today. They've just got curious minds. Anything. They like to study and investigate and sit there and talk to people. Any kind of eccentric view. And they like to talk and just sort of nod and write it all down or film it. Some of those sorts of people there. Some by peer pressure. That their friends will say, well, I'm going. Are you going to come? I'm on my way. I've heard amazing things. Why don't you come? And so they felt, well, I can stay at home. My friends are all going. Well, I ought to go as well. I'll make that journey. Yes, I'm coming too. And so they set off from whatever place they had to set off from. Some may have had a very, very particular need. Others were lepers, maybe. Well, he's healed lepers. Perhaps he can heal me. I'll come. Or those who are in any way incapacitated, blind people, deaf people, mute people, people who had friends with demons. Let's bring them. They've got a need. He can meet their particular need, or my particular need. Often today, isn't it? People come looking for an answer from the church. They've got a particular need. Their marriage is in difficulty. They're in debt. Unemployment has left them now very much out there. Health has deteriorated. Afraid of death. They want some comfort. They want to be told something with their particular need in view. Some may have felt something deeper. Something deeper. Stirred something within them. Eternity. Judgment. A thought of this. Yes, there is something filtering through regarding this figure, this man. And he speaks about deep things, eternal things. And this is striking a chord with me. I'll come as well. So there they were, coming from every direction. Second point, to whom were they coming? To whom were they coming? Well, indeed, they were coming to a man who was exuding such a magnetic effect on people. They were coming to him. We read earlier there. There was the whole city gathered together at the door where he was staying. They brought all the people to him. They just came. Magnetically, he could go into a deserted place. They would just come to him. Oh, some were saying, never have such things been seen or heard in Israel. They were right. It hadn't. Nothing on this scale. Nothing of this magnitude. This man of God, as they might have considered him. They looked at him and said to one another, could this be the Christ? Could this be him? Could this be the one that we are awaiting for? Oh, they were wise to be thinking that. Because what was happening in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was remarkable, even by the standards of their own nation's history, a history that was full of remarkable incidents, remarkable events, remarkable people. They were used to hearing of miracles happen throughout their history. Great events, defeats of their enemies when they were so in a weakened state, great armies that were suddenly struck. They knew of these things. Angels that had visited, prophets who had arisen, performing great signs as well as speaking forth incredible prophecies that all came true, or at least many of them to that date had come true. Others were awaiting fulfillment. But he, this figure, who was there in Galilee, was doing more than these. More. lepers being cleansed. Not just one. Well, Elisha had done great works. Elijah had done great works. But the Lord Jesus Christ, this was just routine. Many were being brought. None of these other men, great though they were, had such a stream of visitors, had such a series there of hard cases, like in his surgery awaiting his treatment. None before had been able to do so much, so regularly, to so many. And already, though early in his ministry, early in the things, his years, his 3 years of that ministry, already much had been done. Many had been touched by him. And so they said, "The Lord has visited his people." And again they were right. They were right. Because as we know, more than a man, this is God, the Lord himself. As promised throughout all the Old Testament, he was visiting now his people. An incredible incarnation itself, a remarkable, remarkable event. Coming divinity and humanity to meet with such sinful, weak, infirm people. This was an event beyond anything witnessed before, beyond the Exodus, beyond the ministries of David, Solomon, beyond Jonah, a greater than all of these, was there in their midst, speaking, doing all of these great, great works. One who knows all. Seems to be able to do all. Seems to be able to see all. They flocked to him. They found, yes, that these were the works of God. They found, yes, it was a man who needed to eat and to sleep and to rest, who had to walk and who left footsteps there planted in the dust, whose passage they could follow, accompany, they could touch him, handle the word of life. What an extraordinary testimony that this was, that they could in turn take home to their family and friends. Oh, remarkable. In his humanity, and of course in his divinity, no sin. No sin. There was not any moral defeat that he experienced. He was not so overcome, though he was tempted, as to there be defeated, to have any taint or pollution that was inbred or ingrained within him or remained there. None. Such things never arose. And though he had many choices to make and many temptations to deal with, above them all he sought, overcame all of them so wonderfully and wisely and perfectly, that they could say, he has no sin in him. We do. And even the best of our great men and women from the past, they were flawed characters. Our scriptures tell us of their mistakes and fallibilities. But in this one, he does all things well. Thus it was, nothing came to distract him from his ministry. Just as when Simon found him and said, "Everybody's looking for you." Well, it wasn't there that he met with Simon and was swayed then by what Simon was saying, or popular opinion. But the ministry, the mission was clear. We must go out into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Unswayed, not bent, moved, popular opinion, make him reconsider. He knew what was the will of the Father and did it. And Simon would end, everybody had to follow. And we read of how at times they followed astonished. Astonished. This was not what they expected. He's casting out there in a new direction. He's not doing what they thought he would do, saying what they expected him to say. They were astonished at him. None of his good intentions and right intentions were deferred or destroyed. From none of this ministry and mission was he deterred. No words out of place, no bad decisions. No injustices, no beliefs, no doctrine that he spoke that missed the mark, that showed their little inaccuracy, wasn't quite there as it is with preachers at times. Nothing that was hazy and unclear, no, it was all clarity. No worship that he offered as a servant of God unto his Father that had taints of vainglory about him, unreality. His heart was engaged, spirit, soul, body. Those who would have been there alongside him in the synagogues where he preached and worshipped and sang the psalms, as of course they did that fateful night before he was given up there to the trial and to the cross, was all of it God-centered, God-honoring, God-glorifying. His prayer that he went up there before daylight to offer unto his Father was instinctive, was natural, came not through forced lips and reluctant lips and weary lips, did not have to be extracted from a soul that was battling with sin and unbelief and other things that were going on. All of it there, as was his worship, utterly instinctive. No sin. And what a teacher. What a teacher. They were used to many teachers, religious people, learned people, wise people. But this was one who had stripped them all. His words spoke into their lives, whoever they were, great Pharisees, Sadducees, the poor, those who were on the fringes, the tax collectors, the harlots, spoke to them in a way that they'd never been spoken to before, revealing their hearts, unearthing their hypocrisies, speaking there where the pride of life was strong within them, to bring against it the truth of God's law, exposing that he might then heal, breaking that he might then mend. Ignorance that he dispelled. Words and thoughts that had no place within the spiritual life that he drove out. Opening up the Old Testament such as they'd never heard it before. And they're revealing to them what is the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Himself. Himself, his character, his works. What he was the portent of, pointing towards something to come. That they're experiencing in him, through him, with him now. But which was to come to its fullness when he would come again on that second coming to return to this earth. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, had to go to him, and within moments of opening up the conversation, found himself out of his depth. Things that he did not understand and marvelled at. And the Lord Jesus Christ wondered at his being so quickly lost and flummoxed, and had to help this man, teacher of Israel, who was really in truth blind. And the signs and the wonders as alluded to. Oh, immense. God was with him. God was at work. Immense things, so frequent, so prodigious. And the way in which walking upon the water, feeding the 5,000 from one thing on to the next thing, on to the next thing. The scriptures there, as in Mark's gospel, immediately this happened, immediately then that happened. No time to pause. They were seeing this, then they were seeing that. Simon's mother-in-law, oh, sick with a fever there. Doesn't look as if she'll be getting up today. No, she's up. She's serving them. Remarkable. So, indeed, this is the one that they were going to, Jesus of Nazareth. Thirdly, what particular work had he done here? What particular work was it that had rippled out and which have been testified to and had drawn these people out of their occupations, from their backgrounds, and brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ? It was this famous cleansing of a leper. A cleansing of a leper. This incurable condition, so disfiguring, so destructive, so much there eating away at the flesh, no recovery. No cure, nothing that could be done for this poor man. There he was, with no prospect for the future, irreversible loss finally to claim his life. That would be the expectation. No hope for the man at all. And to add to it, the unhappy social context in which he had to live. Well, this was so contagious. Who would want to be near him? Who would want to touch him? And he had to be there in isolation, but for the company of other lepers. And they could live together, sure, but not with others in society, shunned, and they were removed. Don't get near me, I don't want what you've got. And thus they had to live there for the good of others, and recognizing their state was one that would be dangerous, were they to get near to others. And what had this man done? He'd come near to the Lord Jesus Christ. He not held himself away from him. He didn't even shout from a distance to him. He believed. He was going to come right up to him. And he was going to kneel before him and implore him. And he was going to speak to him as one he knew could help him in his state. What faith that this was. But I think that even he got more than he expected. Even he received more in this healing than he might have already forecast. Yes, he could believe that he could be made well. But how this was done. How this was done. This didn't happen at an aloof distance. Lord Jesus Christ didn't sort of pronounce something over him and then move on. It wasn't just, so often in the doctor's surgery, isn't it? You just through quickly, next, there. You might get a word, you might not from the doctor. Many of them are very good, and we quickly hasten to say that. But, well, you just sort of move through. Here, the Lord Jesus, we see in verse 41, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Well, nobody other than perhaps other lepers had touched this poor man, maybe in years. And this move with compassion would not be without some communication of that. Not be something that had some kind of distant element to it, but wasn't coming up the warmth of it. The touch was not simply some kind of religious ceremony performed there with detachment and no real sense of engagement. This was the more than that. This was all the more than that. This struck the man as much, I'd imagine, as the healing. How he had done this. Touched me. He actually had compassion for me. He who has such a busy schedule. So many people he's helping. So many places he's going. Who am I? If you're willing, he might have just passed me by. He might have said, well, not today, not now. I'm busy. I've got to go to this synagogue. I'm preaching in that city. Don't detain me now. He stopped at time. He touched me. Incredible. Nobody else has done this. The compassion that lay in that touch, and just in the whole way in which his deportment towards me, his behaviour towards me. No wonder he blazed all of that abroad. No wonder he proclaimed that. Compassion. Yeah, compassion. There was love. What a time that was. This power that he'd received, this one, not scolding, not judgmental, not aloof, not speaking down to him, speaking ill of him. Kindness that was there. Yes, the news travelled, despite the man being told not to blaze it abroad. He did, broadcast it. This compelling testimony hadn't been secured in the temple. He was going to go to the temple as a testimony to the priests. What the Lord had done, the Lord working within the law and requiring others to work within the law. Not that he did, but the leper went off, didn't he? But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ charged him with, put the responsibility on him to do this very thing. Oh, it wasn't a touch of a priest. It wasn't something there that they had pronounced, enacted, something that had come from within their religion and their thoughts. This was not some compassion that they had exercised. It was him. He makes sinners clean. And fourthly then, the man in that vein, we ask this, what can he do for us now? What can he do for us now? What can he do? Well, this reveals to us a deeper work still in need of cleansing. Cleansing of sin. Cleansing of sin. This is what he can do. It's inbred, ingrained, incurable aspect. It's contagion. The way in which it gives off such misery to others, its touch, the way in which it's transmitted other lives, are infected and brought down. Oh, that case at the moment in Nottingham. This man and his family, well, family indeed, what we can call it, I don't know, in Derby, and 6 children that died, and, well, we wait to hear the verdict there of the jury, but my, even before we've heard the verdict, just the evidence from the man's own lips. What a time, what a place, what a life there. Sin, bringing others within its teaching others of evil ways, children, well, dead now, as a result of foolish plans and ideas. Sadness, sadness, like a leprosy, touches others, infects them, brings them down as well. And beyond cure within any other idea, ideology, profession that is in society, the best of advisers, the best of medical professionals, no cure, no help. The best of works that could be performed by the man or anybody else, nothing. Could not work. And here he is in this state in sin, and we in the state that we are in, irrespective of our birthright, high-born, low-born, whether we come from this place or that place, whichever direction we're found in, north, south, east, west, makes no difference whatsoever. We are constitutionally unable to render proper service to God, could never show him insufficient love as his dignity and majesty deserve, could never indicate to him and express within ourselves sufficient desire, or a will that is bound sufficiently to him, for the perfection that he requires of us, the Lord demands of us. We are utterly, utterly unable to give, doomed to fail before we draw a breath. No help in any of the places where these people started out from, any more than where we start out from. No help. Riches can't buy us heaven, can't buy us forgiveness, can't buy us an answer to our sin. No money that we can send to somebody in the post. And here comes an answer back in, you know, delivery next day. This is it. This is what I need. No, nothing like that. Poverty doesn't work, a kind of reverse thing here. Because we're poor, therefore, we must get an answer. The Lord will just overlook any need within our heart, within our soul. Our poverty will gain us access, won't it? Well, no, it won't. Doesn't work like that. No good bringing a hard shell of scepticism down over our conscience, as though we're just going to harden our hearts against the pangs of conscience, hold up there as a shield against these thoughts, and this idea that there is eternity and fear of death, God delusion, one of Richard Dawkins' books, and try to put that in place as a shield, as a defence. Oh, yeah, conscience still speaks to us there. Intelligence? Try to sort of speak down on the Christian faith? Use intelligence to stop these things. No. We can travel the length and breadth of the country and of the world, ransack the libraries of the earth, gain intelligence and knowledge, and yet still we will feel that we're at a place that we're failing. God is looking upon us, finding us deficient. But there is help in this man. There is help. He, it is, laid hold of our enemies. Sin, the devil, death. He has laid hold upon these enemies, stripped them of their power, disarmed them completely of their capacity to terrorize us and to take us to hell. On the cross. On the cross. Principalities and powers there in subjection to him. Weakened they are, fatally crippled, Satan's head, as in prophecy, to be bruised, and there emphatically completed. The events there that we look at and look forward to at Easter time, having completely fulfilled the mission of Christ, which is here, his healing work, the demonstration of the kingdom of God, and our entrance into this future glory and joy through the forgiveness by his blood, making peace with sinners who are at enmity, rendering unto him all but pain, grief, and angering his pure and holy soul by our sin, by our thoughtless wicked works, by our evils, the breakings of all the moral code. Yet now, an entry is found, peace is declared. As he stepped forward, he was willing. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing that sinners be cleansed. He was willing to touch them there, bring compassion to them, send them on their way, now as a testimony to him and what great things he has done. Yes, recovery of the soul, cleansing of the sight, washing, guilt removed. What blessings he has brought, his lifeblood now applied to our particular case and situation. The sinless one dying in the place of the spiritually ugly and deformed and polluted, their contagion but now removed, that they can go and be a blessing to people. But as this poor leper now, transformed, though disobedient, nevertheless, brought blessing to those people in all the places where they were. His testimony reaching out. There is hope for you. There was hopeless me, but now look what he has done for me. He can help you. He can help you. And surely he can help any of us today if we will call upon his name. Help today. Then we'll be able to keep not the company of lepers now, but angels and saints in glory of the Son of God himself. Fourth, believe on fifth, final heading. Will we leave where we are? Will we? Will we leave where we are? Wherever we are, wherever direction we have to be called from, will we leave where we are? Oh, forsake whatever moral, spiritual, cultural, aesthetic place, space we may occupy, because it is collapsed and deficient and ruined in the light of God's judgment. Repent. Repent. Turn from it. Flee from it. Leave it. It is dying. You are dying. You will die in your sins. Leave it. Come to him who offers forgiveness. There will be anger and judgment. The wrath of God will find us out else. Leave it. That space is a space of peril. Go to him today, now. Seek him while he may be found. He's alive. He's raised. His power has not changed, diminished. When he came back from the tomb, when he was seen there by his disciples, he's not changed. Still that glorified body, still incorruptible and always will be, evermore, reigning in heaven, and us with the prospect of reigning with him, even today. And then beyond, what then? Judging angels? What thought? Come, make no excuses, hide no longer. Don't make justifications, don't entertain vain hopes. Oh, do not live in a delusory world, but come, forsake your space, wise and intelligent, whatever we may hold up there, think of ourselves. From whichever direction we must come, leave it behind, come to him, forsake it, it's doomed, you'll be lost. Kneel at his feet, implore him, because he is willing, and you will find relief for your soul, peace with God, life, eternity. Every promise that he has spoken is so, it is amen by him. Resurrection proving it. So they came from every direction, all places, all walks of life. Dear friend, today will we come, whichever direction we need to come from, whichever place, location, moral, spiritual we must leave to find him, will we leave it that we may find and enter into eternal life? Amen.